Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Sounds like today, United Nations style, huh? And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Lord, we thank you for this season. Thank you, Lord, that it gives us a reason to remember, to celebrate, to be caught up in the incredible gift that was given. And so, Lord, this morning, as we think and study and remember, Lord, may we be challenged. May we be corrected. May we be built up in our faith. So, Lord, we ask that you would be here moving, ministering as our Lord and Savior. May our hearts be responsive, Lord, to what you would want to share with us individually this week as our eyes are fixed upon you. So be here, be moving, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. This is the fifth Christmas service I have done. Actually, it'd be more than that. It would be, because I usually do two, it's really the tenth one. So I've done some traditional Christmas services. This is not going to be one of those. We read the story, so that should be enough. I want to go in a little bit different direction. I want to concentrate on verses 11 and 12. And I want for a second, I'm going to reread verse 11. And here's what I want you to try to do. I want you to try to erase your mind of everything that you know about Christmas. And just hear what these angels said to these shepherds. And what might come into your mind, what might have entered into the mind of these shepherds when they make this proclamation. Listen to it, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. If some angels showed up to you and they said that, what image might come into your mind? It's the city of David, the city of kings. David being the greatest king in Israel's history, maybe one of the greatest kings in world history. It's his city. It's the Messiah. It's the Savior. It's the Lord. He's been born. Now, what image might come into your mind? The city of David, the Lord, the Savior, Messiah. Man, I'm going to look in my mind's eye and I'm going to see a palace. I'm going to see a crib that's blinged out, gold, diamond encrusted. A baby that's dressed up like a little king, you know, like a little robe with a crown. Maybe like the Burger King guy, but smaller and without a beard. That's what I'm going to think. That's what would have come into their mind. That's what they were expecting. And so that's why verse 12 is added. And this is going to be a sign. Here's the sign that you're going to know you found the right baby. Here's the sign. It's not a palace, not robes, not a crown. Here's the sign. You're going to find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes, what that? It's a fancy word of saying rags. He's wrapped in a bunch of rags. And he's not in a nice house. He's not in a hospital. He's not in a palace. He's going to be laying in a feeding trough in a barn. Here's your sign. Here's your sign you found the right guy. Here's your sign you found Jesus. A babe wrapped in rags in a barn. Now, even 2,000 years ago, this isn't normal. This is not normal. You didn't go out to the barn to have your baby. That's not what you did 2,000 years ago. And when the baby was born, you did not wrap him in rags. You, at the very minimum, had a nice little blue onesie from the Gap. Minimum. So the sign is, hey, it's not going to be what you expect. Now we have these nativity scenes that are just sanitized. Made out of cedar. White porcelain figurines with little gold trim around them. 100% cotton, yellow straw. Cute little manger that he's going to be sitting, you know, kind of laying in. It was probably a rock. Probably a carved out rock. So we have all these ideas. We have this stuff in our mind, the sanitized look of what it would have been like 2,000 years ago. No, they say, here's the sign. It's not going to be what you expect. Here's the truth. It wouldn't have been a barn. It would have been a cave. They used caves back here, back in this time. It would have been this cave, and that cave would have been full of animals that were not potty trained. So there'd be muck all over the ground. On top of that, a baby was just born. Have you ever been in the birthing room when a baby's born? I have, 4 times. It has permanently damaged, changed me. As politely as I can say this, which isn't very politely, when I had my first, I was shocked. I was shocked when the water broke. I did not know my wife had drank Lake Superior. It was a crimson tide. Honestly, that's in this place right now, along with the muck, along with the junk, along with animals. They would have had a little lamp, an oil lamp. That's the only source of light. It would have been giving off this thick smoke that would have hung in the air in this cave with animals and muck and blood. And they would have taken Jesus and wrapped him in a bunch of rags and set him in a rock feeding trough. Shepherds, here's the sign for you. The Lord's born. Messiah's come. Here's how you're going to know. He's going to be wrapped in rags, laying in a cave. Not what you would expect. It's as if, to me, day one, the Bible's saying, Jesus is not going to be what you expect. He's not going to act, he's not going to do things the way you expect him to. And that can be very hard. I prefer someone that does what I expect, who acts a lot like me, because I like myself. I prefer that. Jesus never did that. Have you ever had your expectations disappointed? It's not fun. So you finally get a job and you're excited about it. You think there's opportunity. and you go to the job for a while, and all of a sudden that job turns into a four-letter word, W-O-R-K. It's just work. That's all it is. You get set up for a blind date, and you are excited about this blind date, and you are hyped up, and you meet your blind date, and you wish you were blind. Your expectations aren't quite met. You get married, and you are sure that she or he is the man, woman of your dreams. But after a while, you didn't realize your dream was a nightmare. What happened? This is not what I expected. You come to church, and it was pretty good till the kid got up there. What happened? This is not what I expected. You have a son. Finally, a son to carry on your name. You're so excited, the pitter-patter of little feet. But after a while, you tell your son, hey, don't tell anyone your name. Don't let them know who you are. Make up a name. Not what you expected. Sometimes, life just isn't what you expect. We had a vacation a couple of years ago to Maui. Beautiful, wonderful. We went over there. We were staying in a guy's house for a while. And my daughter, Gabrielle, she was 2 at the time. We went there, and all our animals are outside animals. So we went there. They had an inside cat. So they had this litter box in the bathroom. It fascinated my kids. They're like, what in the world is that? And they would play with it and pull it out, and wow. So we had a great time, 9 days on the beach and fun and good food and all that kind of stuff. Excellent time. We get on the plane. We're coming home from Maui to Portland. And if you're on that flight, everyone's leaving from their vacation. So that's all you talk about. How was Maui? How was Maui? Oh, it was great, whatever. So my wife is walking around with Gabrielle, my 2-year-old at the time. They're just kind of making laps, and I've got the other 2 girls. And they're walking, and my wife starts talking to this lady, and they start talking about the vacation in Maui and all that kind of stuff. And this lady looks down at Gabrielle and says, Gabrielle, how did you like your vacation in Maui? Now, the expected answer was sun, ocean, fun. Instead, she looks at this lady and just said, there was cat poop in our house. That was not expected. Didn't expect that answer. These angels say, here's the sign. Here's the sign. Jesus is not going to be what you expect. You might have these images in your mind. You might have these thoughts of what might happen. But here's your sign. He's wrapped in rags, laid in a cave. That's how you're going to find him. And what you see if you look at the life of Jesus from day one through, he disappoints people. He disappoints people. You've got Matthew 22 where these people come to him and say, Jesus, should we pay taxes? Should we pay taxes to Rome, this cruel foreign government? Now, what would be expected? You expect him to respond like a Ron Paul or a Burke Society guy, or maybe Glenn Beck without all the crying. He doesn't. He responds a lot more like Barack Obama or Bill Clinton. Pay your taxes. Pay them. What? That's unexpected. I don't like that. How about his own family? They were constantly disappointed in him. John the Baptist, his cousin, the forerunner of Jesus, prophesied about his birth. He comes on the scene, does great things. Jesus comes, and then all of a sudden, he gets thrown in prison. And he's like, what's up with that? I'm your right-hand dude, Jesus. Why am I rotting in prison for something I didn't do? He gets so mad in Matthew 11 that he sends his disciples to go ask Jesus, are you really the Messiah or not? Because I didn't expect this. If I'm your right-hand dude, why am I rotting in a prison cell? I thought by now, my ministry would grow. I thought by now, man, I would have a house in the suburbs, 2-camel garage, a wife, 2.3 kids, an Olympic-sized swimming pool, because I got to baptize people, right, for ministry. Said I'm rotten in prison. Why is that? That's not what I expected, Jesus. I didn't expect this to happen. His own mom, his own brothers, they said in Mark chapter 3, he's beside himself. That's a nice way of saying he's insane. His mind is over here and his body's over here. He's beside himself. He is insane. He's lost his mind. His own family, that he'd lost his mind. His best friends, his disciples, Jesus has been saying over and over, I can't wait to eat the Passover with you guys. I desire this so much. So finally they get to the Passover and the disciples are so excited. Yeah, it's a feast time. Festival, let's party down. In the middle of this feast, Jesus says, listen, tonight, one of you, you're going to betray me. You're going to betray me to the high priest who's going to crucify me and kill me. On top of that, when that betrayal takes place, every single one of you will desert me. What, Jesus? No, that's not a good pep talk. I thought you were going to be encouragement to us. Why couldn't you put that in a positive? Like, hey, I've got to go talk to the high priest and you guys can't come. That'd be a better way of saying it. Greatly, greatly disappointed. How about Herod? So he's betrayed and he goes to talk to Herod the king. Listen to how this goes down. Talk about disappointing somebody. It's Luke 23. I'll read it for you. Verse 8. And when Herod saw Jesus, so he's brought to Jesus to go on court. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. That means he was just overjoyed. Jesus! For he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Jesus is here. He's going to put on a circus for me. This is going to be grand. So Jesus shows up. Court of King Herod. Verse 9. Then he questioned with him in many words, but listen to this, but Jesus answered him nothing. The king asked some questions, and Jesus does not even respond. He doesn't even say a word. You want to really annoy somebody that thinks they're powerful? When they ask you lots of questions, just sit there. Try it tomorrow with your boss. Husbands, try it today with your boss. That's not what he expected. You're not going to answer me? You're just going to sit there? I'm going to want to see you for something. That is not what I expected, Jesus. That's not what I expected. Jesus was constantly doing things that were unexpected. John chapter 2. He goes to this wedding. He goes to this wedding, and at this wedding, they run out of wine. Now, I read a lot of commentaries, and they all have these ideas why they ran out of wine. You know why they ran out of wine? They drank too much. That's it. They drank it all. They drank too much. So they come to Jesus, help us. Now, I would think, I would expect Jesus is going to be like, all right, let me give you a lecture on overdrinking. Let me give you a lecture on that. You know what Jesus does? He makes more wine. Crazy. The Baptists to this day are still trying to figure that one out. What do we do with that? Don't let your child read that one. He does things that you do not expect. On the cross, if you're so powerful, if you're such a healer, if you can do so many miracles, come off the cross then, if you're the Messiah. After the resurrection, great, now we can take the kingdom. Nope, I'm out of here. You're leaving us? I'm ascending up into heaven. Even at the ascension, the Bible says this, some doubted. I'm just not sure. Not impressed by that ascension, that whole thing, flying up in the air. My cousin in Vegas, he does that quite often. Not impressed. Not impressed at all. What you find, the theme of Christ's life, is he didn't do what was expected. And quite often, that disappointed people. I could go on and on and on. I could talk about Pontius Pilate. I could talk about the Pharisees. I could talk about the Sadducees. I can go on and on about how Jesus was not expected. What he did, how he arrived from birth to ascension. His life is marked by doing things people did not expect. But instead of that, let me ask you this question. How about you? How about you? Has Jesus been what you expected? Has Jesus done what you thought he should have done for you? Maybe you feel a little like John the Baptist. You know, I think he would have done more for me after I've served him, forgave to him after I helped him, and I'm in this bad situation. It's not even my fault. I kind of thought he would have done more for me. The business I thought I was supposed to start, I stepped out in faith with his business, and yeah, I've survived, but it hasn't thrived. I thought Jesus would make this thing just thrive. I thought my business would do, but I thought he'd do more. My kids, I prayed about my kids, and they struggle, and I don't understand why. I prayed about it. Prayed, and it hasn't happened. I thought more of my prayers would be answered this last year, and he hasn't answered my prayers like I thought he should. My marriage, it's on the rocks, and we're headed for a divorce, and I really thought Jesus would have intervened by now. I really thought he would have, and he hasn't. He hasn't. This is going to be a sign to you. You're going to find him in rags in a cave. He's not going to be what you expect. And there's a couple of mistakes that we make about Jesus quite often. And I think it plays into our disappointment with what he does. Like, here's what I've seen in 5 years as a pastor. Here's what I've seen. A lot of people, they think of Jesus like this. They think of Jesus like a super Walmart. You avoid the place like the plague until you really need something. Then you make your shopping list. So, man, you avoid Jesus and you stay away from him, but all of a sudden when things crash down on you and you need something, it's right up my shopping list. I'm headed to Super Walmart. And so I will take a bottle of antidepressants. Let's see what else. I need a box of freedom for my issues, alcohol, pornography, drugs, whatever it is. Kids, is there an adoption ministry here? Because I'd like Jesus to adopt my kids for like 17 years, then I'll take them back for the last half year or so. Is there something like that? Because I could use that. Ooh, my marriage. Whew, my marriage. I'll take a case of marriage help. No, I'll take a pallet of it. Could you just put it in the back of my truck? I need some serious marriage help. If you could help me out there. Help me out that. And you know what? Before I go, I'll take a carton of miracles. Because I just was diagnosed with cancer. So we look at Jesus like a super Walmart. When things are bad, we run to him. And I'm not saying Jesus can't do all those things. He can. But Jesus is not a super Walmart. He is God. And when you begin to look at the gifts instead of the giver, you will always be disappointed. If you're seeking the gifts instead of the giver, you will always be disappointed. Read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20. God just says, don't do this. Don't start getting caught up in all that I've given you and forget about me. Don't do it. You'll be sure to be disappointed. So some people, what happens is we treat Jesus like Super Walmart. Avoid him like the plague until you've got a shopping list. Second mistake is this. Some people, they want Jesus to stay as a babe in Bethlehem. I kind of like him there. It's great that I can just put him away in the nursery. And he stays in that room, and he doesn't interfere with the rest of my life. So you just stay there, you stay put. When I put you down for a nap, you don't cry, you don't do anything. You stay there and let me live the rest of my life. And when you know, it's time to pull you out, we'll pull you out. But you don't interfere with the rest of my life. I've got Jesus in the nursery. And quite often, I think because of where we live, that's the easiest way to deal with Jesus. What do I mean? If there is a Bible Belt on the West Coast, it's right here in Southern Oregon. Do you know that? We are the Bible Belt of the West Coast, Southern Oregon. You travel south a little ways to San Francisco, things change. Do you know that? Things change a little bit when you go south. It gets a little warmer, probably getting a lot warmer, according to Al Gore. It changes. You go ahead north a little ways, and you hit Eugene. Things change. Eugene is different than Grants Pass, Oregon. You run into a bunch of Volkswagen driving, bead wearing, hemp weaving hippies. That's different than Southern Oregon. We are like the Bible Belt. And I found this. It's almost easier if someone says, hey, are you a Christian? Be like, oh, yeah, totally, I'm a Christian, man. Oh, yeah. Do you go to church? Yeah, I go to church. I go to that new one, you know, with the kid preacher, Edgewood or whatever it is. I go over there. So people leave you alone. So you'd be like, I will see you on Christmas or Easter. One of those days, I will see you there. Stay in the nursery. But don't interfere with my life. I kind of want you there because it's nice to have you there, but don't move out. Don't interfere. Stay put. Or finally, some people, they think of Jesus like this. He's a good guy, but he's not God. He's just a good guy. Lived a good life. Had some great advice. But he's not God. When we do that, that allows us then to kind of pick and choose what we want. Well, this is the good stuff he said, but over here, that's not the good stuff he said. He kind of blew it there. So then we get to be God. So we can decide what we want to take and what we don't want to take with him. Here's the truth. The Bible makes it very clear. History makes it very clear. Jesus is God. Let me read for you a prophecy that I know you know well. It's a Christmas prophecy. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This was written 715 years before Christ was born. Listen to what it says. Isaiah 6, 9. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Child born, son given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called. Listen to what he's going to be called. Wonderful, Counselor, the mighty, what? God. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's going to be a son born. He's not a normal son. He's also given, and his name is going to be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The Heavenly Father, the Prince of Peace. He is God. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. He's God. And you know what the Bible also says about God, Jesus? It says this. Psalm 115, verse 3. This is what it says about God. It says, God is in heaven, and he does whatever he wants. Sometimes, unexpected things. God is in heaven, and he does whatever he wants. I've read commentaries, and they try to explain that away. Well, the Hebrew here, it kind of could mean this. No. God is in heaven, and he does whatever he wants. You've got Isaiah 46. Let me read you another one. Isaiah 46, verse 10. I'll start in verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. The Bible over and over says this. God's going to do what he wants. God is in heaven and he does whatever he wants. Sometimes things that are not expected. How would you evaluate Jesus this last year? Unexpected? Disappointed? How? The Bible just says this. He is God, and he'll do whatever he wants. So here's my question. Simple question today. Here's my question. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to a God that's going to do whatever he wants? Sometimes things that stumble you, sometimes things that trouble you, sometimes things that you say, what are you doing? How do you respond to that? There's only one correct response. One final verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. How do you respond to a God that says, I'm going to do what I want? Sometimes unexpected, sometimes things you don't know why, sometimes you question, sometimes you wonder. How do you respond? Listen to what the Bible says. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. That means completely. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here's what you got to know about the book of Romans. This is really the first time in the book of Romans that it says, I want you to do something. There's been 11 chapters of doctrine. Christ was born, he lived, he died for you, he shed his blood for you, he justifies you. It's 11 chapters of doctrine, essentially, and now it says, listen. The Bible says, I beg you to present your body a living sacrifice, holy. That means completely, entirely, not just the nursery. Entirely, completely unto God, which is your reasonable service. It says this. The only response is you say to God, I'm 100% in. You are God. You're sovereign. You do things that are unexpected, but they're always right. And I am 100% in. I'm not going to play hokey pokey with you. Put my left foot in, shake it all around, and pull it back out. Ah, just kidding, God. I'm not going to come to Sunday service and act like a saint, and then the rest of the week I'm just going to do what I want. It's I am 100% in. Jesus Christ was not born under harsh circumstances. He did not live and die so that we could be entertained 1 hour on a Sunday. He came and gave and died so that we would say, we'll do the same for you. We will give ourselves wholly to you. The Greek here, I beseech you, it's strong. It's as strong as it can get. I am begging you. I am pleading with you. Give yourself completely to him. Everything. And then here's what it says will happen. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's what happens. When you say, I am all in. I'm all in. My family, my finances, my dreams, my mind, everything. I'm all in. You're a God. I submit to that. When you make that decision in your mind, and only you can make that decision, when you decide I'm all in, it's not what I expected. I'll grant that. But you are my God, and I am all in. I'm giving myself wholly over to you. What happens then is the Bible says you are transformed. God will transform you. Christ transforms the man or the woman that says, I'm all in. You make that decision, he grabs a hold of you. He transforms you. Oh, there'll be unexpected things, no doubt. But he changes and reworks and remakes the man or woman that says, I'm all in. Why should I, Matt? Why should I do that? Why should I give myself over to God? I kind of like him in the nursery. I kind of like to treat him like a super Walmart. I kind of like it that way better. Real simple. If you back up one verse, in Romans 11, verse 36, it says this. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Here's the truth. You were created for God. That's what verse 36 says. You were created for God. So verse 1, the next verse really, there's no chapters in the original letter of Romans. The next verse is, so give yourself to him. The Bible says this, that we are created with a hole in us. Romans 8:20. We are designed with a hole in us. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that that hole is the size of eternity. You know how big eternity is? It's pretty big. It's really big. And so this is what we do. We go through life trying to stuff temporary, finite things into a hole that's the size of eternity. We keep stuffing it in there, trying to solve the ache that's designed into us. If I just had more of this, if I just had a bigger of that, if I just made more of that, if I just had whatever it is, reputation, women, money, hobbies, bigger fish, whatever it is. We keep trying to stuff it in there, and all we do is stuff something that has finite into eternity. It'll never satisfy. The hole just gets bigger and bigger. It grows and it grows and it grows. And so it's this cycle that we get in, and we spin circles thinking, all right, when I get that, that'll be it. And you get it, and it's not. Okay, when I get that, that'll be it. And we just end up in these cycles of trying to satisfy something that is impossible to satisfy. It's eternity. Stuffing and stuffing and stuffing into a hole that just swallows it up. That's never full. And so in the end, this is what we end up. We're exhausted. Here's what we end up like. We end up like the big sweaty guy up at the club that's on the treadmill. And he runs and runs and sweats and sweats. And after an hour, he's exhausted and he gets off that treadmill and he hasn't moved an inch. And that's so many of our lives. We ran and we ran and we ran. And it's 10 years later and it's exactly the same place. What happened? I got everything I wanted, but it said nothing for my soul. The ache is still there. And tomorrow it'll be the same ache. And 2010 will be the same ache. And 2011 will be the same ache. And 2012, when the world ends, it'll be the same ache. So the Bible says, present your bodies wholly, completely. You say, I'm all in. And then verse 12 says, I'll transform you. That word transform, it's metamorphosis in the Greek. It's how a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. It's this ache inside of us where we know there's more. I'm not just supposed to inch along in my life. There's more. I want to soar. I want to fly. There's got to be more. And Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem, the unexpected one, says, give yourself over to me. Holy. I don't want to stay in the nursery. I'm not Super Walmart. I'm God, and I will do what I want. And you can decide to fight me, or you can decide to submit and give yourself over to me, and I will transform you. I will metamorphosize you. You weren't meant to be a caterpillar, see-through green worm. You're meant to be more. So give yourself completely to me. How do you respond? I'm begging you. I'm begging you. Be 100% in. Don't play. Yeah, he's unexpected. Yeah. I would have never planned my life like this. Yes. But there's been a transformation that's taken place in my life that I want for everyone. He'll transform you. He'll transform you. This is not the message I planned on. I changed this yesterday. I had a nice, sweet Christmas message for us. I changed it because you know what? I think there's some people in here that are wrestling with something, and it's this right here. They're wrestling with this last year. They're questioning and wondering, and you're at a crossroads right now. And so here's what I want to do. I'm going to pray, and you're dismissed. Have a Merry Christmas. See you Wednesday. But after I'm done praying, there's going to be some pastors up here. I'll be up here. Some leadership guys up here. Some elders up here. We want to pray for you. We want to pray Romans 12, verse 1 for you. We want to pray that you're 100% in. We want to pray that Jesus could be allowed to be who he is in your life. That's what we want to pray. There's some that we've left Jesus in the nursery. We've not allowed him to have all of us. There's some that you don't even have Jesus in your nursery. And you need to get Jesus in your life. You need to cure the ache in your soul because you've been stuffing it with things that cannot provide. Only eternity can solve eternity. And Jesus is the eternal one. So after we're done, after I pray, come up. be prayed for. Watch and see a transformation takes place by his Spirit because you simply decided, I'll submit myself to you. You're my sovereign Lord. Have your way. You make that decision. He transforms you. Metamorphosis. Get off the treadmill. Allow him to be the one that changes you. And so, Lord, I pray for us this morning. I thank you that you're the unexpected one. I thank you that your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how high your thoughts are. I ask, Lord, for us as a church on this Christmas week, I pray that we be a church that give ourselves wholly to you. That would be our Christmas gift. We're all in. That we allow you to be the Lord Jesus Christ. We allow you to take and transform our lives. So may we give ourselves wholly to you, Lord. May that be something that we utter to you each morning. Lord, this morning, I'm all in. I'm all in. Take me, use me, transform me. And may you do something, Lord, with us this season, this year, that's unexpected, but unexpectedly delightful. So Merry Christmas. We thank you, Lord, for dying, being born. We thank you, Lord, that we can give ourselves to you. We thank you for that. Go with us, I pray. May you be with us on Monday. May you be with us on Friday, Lord, as we gather with family. May we be salt and light to those that are invited. May we be displaying the truth of a resurrected Jesus who is at the wheel of our heart and life. And so I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a Merry Christmas.